Recently, down in our basement, we have a furnace room, like most many basements, with no windows. It's just an unfinished part of the house. And we fill it up with a number of things. But Beth became very frustrated. She just had enough, frankly. It was dim. There was a 60-watt light bulb lighting this room, and she got frustrated. She couldn't see things she wanted to do. Well, she got tired of waiting for her husband to take care of the situation. She went out and bought a 300-watt light bulb. Now, those are pretty big light bulbs. And she put it up there. It's like, whoa, it really lit the room up. We could see everything. Every spider web. Every spider in every spider web. Bugs and creatures that had crawled on the ground. Some of them still alive, a lot of them dead. All those corpses all over the place wasn't necessarily a pretty sight. But we had total clarity. We had total understanding of the reality of that room. We could see well. In our sermon today, we deal with the light of Christ. How many of you caught that theme before we got to this portion? Yeah, it was kind of in everything we talked about. The light of Christ. And Paul's going to use some very strong words for us, some practical words, as we look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 14. You might remember the first half of Ephesians is kind of a theological, almost philosophical discussion about our relationships with God, who He is, who we are. And now in the second half of Ephesians, we're in this very practical, tangible advice that Paul's going to give us on how we could live our lives. How do we live a life worthy of the calling that God's given us? So I start with Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Imitate and follow God's example. And of course, for us, the best way to see that is in the life of Jesus Christ, which means we need to pay special attention to the Gospels, the four Gospels that cover the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, just want to make sure you're awake there. Paul tells us to keep our focus on Jesus Christ and to follow His lead and His example. And he brings up three distinct subjects he's going to talk about. Things we really should consider gifts and blessings in our life. Things that God created especially for us as His special creation. They're beyond the graceful gift that God gave us in eternal life. And they're meant to be enjoyed while we live on this earth today, right now. The first one is marriage. Marriage. Where we have an opportunity and a blessing to know our spouses personally, closely, and intimately. In marriage, we have a special bond that God created between a man and a woman. God established it as a sacred relationship, and I know you know that, a place to experience an exclusive physical closeness. When God created marriage between a man and a woman, He included sex for our pleasure and our enjoyment. Sometimes it's good to go back and just consider how it all started. So I thought I would read Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 24. Follow along. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening from the rib. He brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. famous passage, read many times at wedding ceremonies. God has blessed all of mankind through the sacred relationship of marriage. The second blessing I want to bring up, and Paul brings up, is the ability to communicate and speak, to engage with others and express ourselves. If you're a person who has a hearing issue, you know what it's like to have to try to communicate, as that element's not sharp for you. It is really a great gift to be able to speak and to be heard as we communicate with each other. It's a blessing from God. Proverbs tells us in a number of verses, the words of the wise bring healing. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing. Gentle words are the tree of life. It's from Proverbs 12, 15, and 15. So those are great verses to remind us how precious it is. God uses our words, our communication ability, for his work, for his purposes. Which brings us to the third element I want to bring up, what Paul brings up, the ability to have things. God allows us to collect, to have possessions, to call things out that we own, to give us the right of ownership. In our physical world, we have many needs as we deal with our housing, our transportation, tools for our work, our items for our hobbies, our interests. It's kind of endless when you think about the possibilities of things that God blesses us with. I looked real quick in the scripture just at some people that he obviously blessed. I think of Abraham and Solomon. Abraham, originally called Abram. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated in the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. That's right, it's there. He talked about possession. Sorry, I forgot the word as I read it. And then Solomon, later on, Solomon was asked by God, what do you want? And Solomon said, I want your wisdom, Lord. And the Lord said, really? Well, because of that, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor. God sees possessions as a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. With balance. So, we see God throughout history using our possession, using our things, be it a home or other items, for his glory and his work. I mention all these good and wonderful things because Paul is about to give us some very specific directions that deal with all these items. He's going to give us a list of behaviors that we need to take note of and be aware. He knows this because of his age. He's worked with a lot of people. He also knows this because of his work in the churches. He knows it because he's experienced in the matters of people. He knows that God knows our strengths, our weaknesses, and especially our vulnerabilities. It's almost like we have a life coach. You know, it's a real, I want to say, trendy thing to have a counselor in our life, but a life coach is the newest thing, where you can pay people to have a session and they will help you talk and think through what are the best options for you. Well, we have that with the Apostle Paul. He knows about God's heart to care and nurture and protect us. He tells us about God's wisdom. So let me pick up in Ephesians 5 with verses 3 and 4. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Direct words, strong and direct words. We need to stop telling obscene stories, foolish, careless talk, and especially coarse humor, those jokes that just don't belong to to a Christian, to a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to be thankful that God has set healthy boundaries for us. He literally tells us what to do and not to do in his scripture. But Paul's not done. He has a little more to say. In verses 5 and 7 of chapter 5, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. In Ephesians 4, a while back, we learn that God gives us a choice. He lets us live our way or his way. Freedom can be a horrible, horrible, no good thing. Because if we want, if we really like sin, we can pursue it. God lets that happen. But don't for a second make excuses for it. Be clear. It's your choice. You remember that Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it? No, he might coax you that direction, but you decided. God will not be mocked. We cannot play games with God. He knows our heart. If you're a worshiper of the things of this world, God knows it. If you're immoral, impure, or a greedy person, God knows it. Don't put yourself in a position where you're tricked by others. Consider who you take advice from. Perhaps the best advice Paul tells us here is to stay away from people that practice things, people that are good at spinning and convincing and deceiving others. In other words, walk with fear and trembling, seeking to be close to God, because we are vulnerable. We're very vulnerable. You need to ask where you spend your time, where you spend your money. Who do you do it with? Maybe a more important, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases God. As a follower of Jesus Christ, a person who believes in him, you have the light of Christ. Reflect it. Let others know you have it. You're no longer controlled by your sin. You can follow God's direction in your life. Use that light to guide your path, to show you the way. You're in a relationship with the creator of the universe, a God who loves and provides for you. Use this light. Use the light to shine clarity and truth into other people's lives with grace. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Make use of that light. In Ephesians 5:11-12, Paul brings us back here. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. There's some advice. Stand firm in Christ. Don't participate. Don't even associate with people from the dark side, the world of sin. The world belongs to the prince of this world, and that's Satan. Not only stay away from that, but don't dwell on it. Don't think about it over and over again. That's how sin gets started, as I know you know. It starts with a little thought in our mind and grows. It takes root and grows from there. You have Christ Jesus in your heart. You have that light within you. And there's some problem with that. Because when you're shining the light of Jesus Christ, others will notice, and sinners won't necessarily like it. They don't want to be exposed. Have you ever noticed when people are sinning, they like company? They like you to partake of their sin? It happens all the time. Don't let your lives be ruled by sin. For people who practice sin long enough, their very identity becomes entrenched in that sin. Their whole identity is that sin. You can see it in our world, sadly, all over the place. Ephesians 5, 13 through 14 tells us, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. I meant to read 13 and 14. It's not there. That would be my mistake, not Jana's, not his. That's mine. I have it in front of me. I'll read it. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That is why it is said, awake, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Without Christ, we're dead to our sin. We're literally in bondage. God's truth exposes everything. It helps clean up our life. That light shines on those spots that we need to take care of. So, those are some heavy words. You know, it's much easier just to talk about God's love and His forgiveness and His grace, but the Scriptures are really clear, especially in this last half of Ephesians. So, the applications for our life. How do we deal with our sexual lives? Our words. Our tendency to be greedy. Well, let's take them one at a time. Our sexual lives. Don't be inappropriate with your bodies. Your bodies have been bought with a price. Life's not a game. God created human sexuality for us to enjoy within the confinements of marriage between a man and a woman. The world, specifically Satan, goes to great lengths to twist God's truth and blessing. Satan corrupts it all for his purposes. He takes what God created as good and twists it and corrupts it. At any age, we're vulnerable. I'd like to talk to young people. Let them know how vulnerable they are, how close to the edge of sin. Satan's looking to educate them, to introduce them. But I know we are vulnerable. Excuse me, we are vulnerable at any age. Believe me, at any age. As I've talked to older people, I know they struggle with the same things that the rest of us do, that even young people do. The only difference is we have experience. We should know better, shouldn't we? In 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. You do not have to sin. God will not force you beyond your ability to turn it down. We need to keep our minds pure, our focus on God. Remember, simple saying, garbage in, garbage out. Guard your mind, especially in the category of sexual sin that starts in your brain first. Be proactive by spending time in God's Word. Daily time, in His Scripture, and in prayer. Be open and accountable to others, to the dangers and the temptation of sexual sins. Be involved in church. Be real. Be honest before God as you talk to Him. Around every turn, seek the Lord, as if your life depends upon it, because it does. This next category, our words, is a rough category for me, being a man of many words. I have found myself encouraged greatly by the book of Proverbs. I have found myself brutalized by the book of Proverbs that communicates about our mouth constantly. Words can hurt, be it gossip, cutting language, thoughtless banter, harsh criticism, flippant responses. We need to be on deck mentally. We need to be sharp. We need to be aware. And as I tell this to you, I'm saying it to myself. We need just to be aware of what we do with our mouths. Psalms 19:14 is a wonderful verse. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a famous verse for good reason. Since that one's so painful for me, let's move on to the next one real fast. Number three, greed. Now, here's a popular one. Isn't this one of the most huge and relevant topics we could talk about in our culture today? I mean, we see it around us everywhere we look. We think of it as, well, it's not the worst sin you could do. Maybe. Maybe not. Here's the issue. Ambition is good. Ambition's good. It helps us wake up in the morning, doesn't it? Well, for some of us. It can give opportunity for people to have jobs and for businesses to grow that can help people. That's a good thing. That is a good blessing. On the other hand, greed can rule our lives and cause utter devastation. It can cause ruin. If unchecked, it throws our life out of balance. Selfishness is bad when out of control. It can crush those around us, those we love. And how about this? It can be all-consuming. Don't you spot that in people's lives? I have a quote I wrote down here. I'm reminded of a neighbor of mine, and he lived this. He felt this. Those with the most toys in the end win. Not. We need to be very aware of how effective Satan is in this regard. So subtle, so sneaky. I mean, we all need to make a living. We all need to make money. We all need to have places to live. We all need to be able to buy food. It takes money to live. It takes money to run a home. It takes money to run a church. And who's to say where the line is? I mean, really, God wants us to enjoy everything. Who's to say where the line is? Well, let me say it straight. God. God tells us where the line is. When we put stuff before God, that is wrong. When we neglect God and make other things a priority before Him, we are messing up. We are sinning. When Jesus walked on this earth, we were told to imitate God, to imitate Jesus by looking at the Gospels. Well, the Gospels are filled with God talking just about this subject, very much so. Because it's kind of like a diet. You can't just give up eating, you still have to eat. But you can take that to excess. Well, the same thing with greed, with our heart around greed. Luke 12, 15 through 21. It's a little bit longer than I wanted, but it's a good story. This is Jesus talking. Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own," contrary to that earlier quote. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for?" And it's okay, Gary, you can still build bigger barns and do things to facilitate your farm. This isn't meant just for our farmers. What the passage is saying is, get your priorities in order. Understand, life is short. We are born, we live, we die. Have a balance. Live appropriately, as God would have you live. Invest wisely. You know, there's a real solution to greed, it's an easy one. Generosity. Generosity is a great solution. And this, the scriptures speak boldly on that subject. We need to care for people. We especially need to care for people in need as those needs come up. We can do it with our money. We can do it with our time. We can even do it with our position. Mostly, we need to do it with our heart and our attitudes. If you struggle in any of these categories we've talked about, seek some help, either from a good friend, a wise, God-honoring friend, or from your pastor. Your pastor would love to sit down with you to talk about an effective way to help you turn a corner on the issues that you struggle with. If you don't struggle with things and you keep facilitating them, that's a more serious problem. Because you're not going to be able, likely, to do it on your own strength. It is possible, theoretically. But as Paul knows, the nature of man is such, we all need encouragement. And that's why God created an environment of the church, of his bride, to help us help each other. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other for help. God loves us. He's given us boundaries. He's given us markers to know what is bad and what is good. It's pretty straightforward. A lot of people gray it out. God wants to protect us. He wants us to find the right way. And thus, the light he puts in our heart, his light that dwells in us, he wants us to know the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. Let's take the days that we have in this life and make the most of it. Please join me in prayer. Father, these are strong, impacting words. These are words that strike at our heart. Help us know the appropriate balance. Help us to get help where we need it. Mostly, help us to be honest before you, a God who knows us totally. You live within us. Lord, we are all weak and vulnerable, yet you are a gracious God who has provided for us abundantly so. Thank you for this lesson that Paul's given us in the first 14 verses of Ephesians 5. In Jesus' name, amen.